We daily take for granted the great power that is available to us simply at the flick of a switch to turn on the lights or to power refrigerators, stovetops, whatever. We have powerful cars and trucks that couldn't have been imagined when that first oil well was dug 160 years ago in the United States. We take for granted that power that is available to us. We have power tools. We got great, huge power plants that put out tremendous energy. The United States, many people don't even know this, but the United States is the world's greatest energy producer. We actually now produce more oil than any other place on the planet. And this great power has enabled great prosperity. But as we have depended more and more upon the natural sources of power, I think our dependence on God's power has declined. As we have put more and more trust in the power available to us naturally, I think we have diminished our dependence upon God's supernatural power. A month ago, I preached about knowing God through prayer. And today, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to know God's power in prayer. To know God's power in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1, a month ago, we looked at this verse where it tells us that Paul is praying that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know God better. It goes on to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this is the part we're going to focus on today, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. There's nothing you can compare it with, is what that means. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. His power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We want to pray that we would know God's power. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word today as we hear of this truth from your word, that we would know this incomparably great power for us who believe. Oh, Father, increase our faith. Increase our dependence upon your power because we come to you as one who believes because of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, open our hearts, open our minds. May the eyes of our hearts, as Paul prayed, be enlightened so that we can know your great power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our example this morning of knowing God's power in prayer is going to be Hezekiah, king of Judah. He ruled in Jerusalem some 700 years before Jesus Christ. And so would you turn to Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1, but let me give you some background here. And it's important, it's exciting history. If you're a student of history like my daughter is, you'd be excited about this. If you think history is just a bunch of boring facts, just hold on. This is a really an exciting account, true account of what God did in history. But like a lot of history, there's a lot of details to get hold of here. So Hezekiah lived through a precarious time in the history of the world and in the history of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Because the Assyrian Empire was at its height with its capital city in Nineveh, which is now in northern Iraq. It was the superpower of its time, and it gobbled up smaller kingdoms by the dozens. Just 20 years earlier, Assyria had conquered the kingdom of Israel just north of Judah because God had judged them for their idolatry and unfaithfulness to him. Hezekiah's father at that time had tried to make a deal with Assyria, but that turned out to be a disaster for him and for the kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah, when he became king, took a different approach and formed an alliance with neighboring kingdoms and with Egypt. But even that approach did not give Hezekiah the power he desperately needed to face this superpower of Assyria. Hezekiah also lived through a spiritually precarious time in the nation of Judah. His father had turned away from the Lord. He had actually closed the temple in Jerusalem, shut its doors, stopped its sacrifices, and then worshiped the most detestable idols possible. One example, he worshiped the god Molech. And in his worship of Molech, even sacrificed Hezekiah's older brothers, burned alive in the flaming altar of the god of Molech. You don't think that made an impression upon young Hezekiah? Wow. Even sacrificing his own sons to these evil and false gods. But Hezekiah had a godly grandfather who secretly brought him up in the ways of the Lord, so that when Hezekiah became king at age 25, Hezekiah tore down all the pagan altars in and around Jerusalem and in the countryside. He opened up the temple, had the priests and Levites consecrate themselves, cleanse the temple out, and begin the sacrifices of God in that temple, begin the true worship of God in the temple once more. The account of Hezekiah is an amazing true story of someone who changed the course of his country by turning their hearts to the Lord. But it's also the true story of one who was put to the ultimate test of trusting in the Lord. And Hezekiah determined to trust in God's power no matter what the cost. And that is where it comes down to us, where the rubber meets the road for us. Are we willing to trust God no matter what? What are we putting our dependence in? Who are we putting our dependence on? And so Hezekiah's trust and confidence in the Lord would be put to the ultimate test when the king of Assyria literally comes to his front door, literally comes to the walls of Jerusalem from the city of Lachish, just some 30 miles away. He had already went and conquered all of Hezekiah's frontline defenses and now was moving on to Jerusalem. He was surrounded and cut off. There could not be a more serious and precarious time for this nation and for Hezekiah and his reign. I'm going to begin with Isaiah 36 to give some of the background here. Isaiah 36 verses 1 to 10 says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them." Incidentally, at this point, Hezekiah tried to sue for peace. He actually said, "Okay, I'll send a delegation. What do you want?" He literally sent a ton of gold. The king of Assyria said, "Okay, give me a ton of gold." Sent it. 10-11 tons of silver, okay? But still, the king of Assyria, that wasn't enough. So Hezekiah had tried everything. He tried an alliance with Egypt and the other nations. That helped a little bit. It slowed the king Assyria down, but not much. He tried to buy him off. But finally, this is what happened. Verse 2, Isaiah 36, 2. "Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And when the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joash, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him." So Hezekiah sent his delegation out to meet the Assyrian delegation. And the field commander said to them, Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? On what are you basing this confidence of yours? He knew King Hezekiah had a confidence in something. What are you basing your confidence on? You're going to face big problems, big issues. What are you basing your confidence on? Are you confident at all? Maybe you're not. I mean, you say, oh, no, I don't have any confidence. Is your confidence in the Lord God Almighty? It's a great question. It's a great question. What are you basing your confidence on? Verse 5 says, you say you have a strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hands and wounds him if he leans on it. He's making a joke here. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God. Well, here it takes an interesting turn, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to jump down to the conclusion. Have I not come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, that just sounds like a blatant lie, and it actually is. But it has a basis to it, because Sennacherib's father had marched against Israel, and as he captured the northern country of Israel, Israel and Judah had had a civil war after Solomon's death and had been separate countries for hundreds of years at that point. Okay, the prophets said that the king of Assyria, he's doing God's work because the northern kingdom of Israel had disobeyed God, had worshipped idols, and God finally came and judged it. So Sennacherib's father indeed was sent by the Lord to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Sennacherib's thinking, okay, now God's sending me. Well, he had this wrong. He knew from the prophets, from his reconnaissance, from his spies, that even the prophets of Israel had said that his father had come with God's help. But now Sennacherib doesn't realize that Hezekiah has repented and has caused the nation to repent. And so, you see, the devil wants us to believe a lie. And this is the kinds of things we're up against oftentimes. A great power, great boasting, and boastful lies. Well, then Sennacherib sent messengers to Hezekiah, and he actually sent a letter. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, and will you be delivered? And sometimes we will believe these lies and think, oh no, it's lost. What am I going to do? Well, Hezekiah had no hesitation. And now we come to the main verse for today. In Hezekiah 37, verse 14 says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Okay? So what do we do with our problems like that? If we're facing things we can't handle, what do we do? Well, I want to tell you to bring your need to the Lord. Whatever it is, however big it is, spread it out to God. He just took the letter, went to the temple, and said, here, God, I can't handle this. He didn't actually say that. We'll see what he says. But he just spread his problem out to the Lord. Here it is. Here's the letter. And when you receive bad news, what are you going to do? I would suggest you bring it to the Lord. And what does he go on to say? He goes on to say this, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and incidentally, I've titled series Great Prayers of the Bible, and they're not great because they use some extravagant language to address God, but they are great because of the faith that they convey, the faith in God. Okay, and so Hezekiah prayed to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. What does he do first of all? Verses 15 and 16, he declares God's power and sovereignty. We want to have effective prayers, not effective because God likes them better than other prayers, but effective because of the faith they convey. It is to put our focus and declare God's power and sovereignty. Sovereignty means God is in control. Sovereignty means that God doesn't answer to anybody. He can do whatever he wants, and he has the power to back it up. Hezekiah did not come before God claiming his own goodness. Now, we could have done that. The reforms that Hezekiah instituted changed the spiritual course of the nation. He could have said, God, but I did all these things in your name. I reestablished the sacrifices in the temple. For the first time in anybody's memory, the Passover was celebrated. And all these things Hezekiah could have said, but God, I've done all these things for you. He didn't come in his goodness. He came before God and declaring God's power. Hezekiah didn't depend, was not depending on the good things he had done. He didn't depend even on his own faith. He depended on the power and greatness of God. So declare God's power and sovereignty. Incidentally, the cherubim mentioned here were the golden images of angels on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he's saying, God, you are enthroned right here. You've made your throne here in our very temple here in Jerusalem. But you're not only the God here, you're the God of all the earth. Ancient peoples kind of looked at gods. There's a God of this area and a God of this area. No, God is the God of everything. He is the creator of the whole earth. And if he is the creator of the universe, then he's the greatest power in the universe. If he created it, there can be no greater power. And so all the power combined in the universe is just minuscule, is just beginning to understand the great power of God. So Christian, believers in Jesus Christ, trust in your creator God. Nothing is impossible for him, right? Nothing is impossible for God. He's the creator. He's king over all the earth. He is the sovereign God. The next thing that Hezekiah does is defend God's reputation. Now, you wouldn't think God needed us to defend him, right? But we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It begins this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means, Lord, let us keep your name holy. We want your name to be honored among all people. That's defending God's name. And we are to live our lives so that we're a good reflection and don't bring disrepute upon God's name. And so what does Hezekiah do? Verse 17 says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Now, was God closing his eyes to this? Was God stopping up his ears and saying, I don't care about you guys? No, Hezekiah is basically just saying, God, open your eyes and see, listen, hear what they're saying about you. He's just stating the obvious. He's stating it for his benefit, not for God's benefit. But we need to say, God, yeah, look at what's happening here. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. They are blaspheming your name, God. They are saying terrible things about you. Hezekiah sticks up for God, right? He says, God, they're not attacking me, they're attacking you. Put the focus where it needs to be. Get a big picture of who God is and his great power. And what does he do? Then he trusts in the truth. Trust in the truth. So he acknowledges the truth. Verse 18. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. Yeah, they have done that and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so that they have destroyed them. Yeah, it's true that they conquered all these nations and destroyed their gods, but their gods weren't really gods. And so what's the truth that Hezekiah is holding on to here? They may boast of great things, but it's an idle boast. they're boasting that they destroyed these gods of the nations. But those gods weren't gods at all. But you are God. So he holds on to the truth that God is the God over all things. And we can be intimidated by the gods, quote, gods of this age, but aren't gods at all. And we don't need to be intimidated by Satan, who the Bible says is the God of this age, because Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. He is still our enemy, and we still need to be aware of his schemes, but Jesus Christ has the victory over death and Satan. And so trust in the truth. That's what Hezekiah did here. And then, verse 20, it takes just the half a verse here for Hezekiah to intercede for his nation, for God's people. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. That's all. That's the supplication. He spends more time in just acknowledging who God is and what the situation is, but he says, nope, deliver us. That's all he says. That's the intercession. We intercede for God's people. We can intercede for our nation, as Thomas did this morning, by bringing our nation, bringing our families, bringing our neighbors before the Lord. You know their needs. God knows their needs. He still wants us to pray for them, but it's in God's hands. And then in the second part of verse 20, Hezekiah prays for God to be glorified. That is the focus of our prayer. Not, Lord, get me out of this mess. Not, Lord, shower your blessings upon me. It says, Lord, glorify yourself. May you be glorified in this situation. Oftentimes we focus it on our needs, and rather we say, God, I know you want to use this situation for your glory. For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's God's purpose that he's working out in all things. And so in verse 20, Hezekiah prays, now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you, that you alone, Lord, are God. That God would be glorified, that all the nations on the earth would know that he is God. And that's still his purpose. And we go forth so that people will see the good works we do, not to glorify us, but to glorify our Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And finally, we need to look for God's answer. Let's just do this real briefly here. In Isaiah 37, verse 36, if you drop down, way down to verse 36, it says this, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. I think it's interesting that the commander of the army of the Assyrians boasted that one of their officers could handle all the army of Hezekiah. He said, one of our officers can take care of your whole army. Well, guess what? God is the Lord of hosts. What does host mean? It means his armies, God's army. And God didn't send his whole army. What did he send? One angel. One of God's officers can destroy the whole Assyrian army. The Assyrians boasted the other way, that one of their officers could destroy all of Judah's army. And God took him up on that, sent one of his angels, one of his officers of God's army. God is powerful beyond our imagination. We need to trust him. Now, I put another verse down here. Because there are times when we face unimaginable odds and we pray and it doesn't seem that God is coming through for us. God is not answering and sending an angel and wiping out all our enemies like he did for Hezekiah. Maybe that happens to us. So what do we do when our prayers aren't answered in the way we think they should be answered? The Apostle Paul had that problem, and we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that were given, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. The Apostle Paul, God did great things through him, but to keep him humble, God sent a messenger of Satan to torment him. That sounds harsh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is a man who they would take his handkerchief and go touch people that were sick and they'd be healed. And three times now Paul had a plea with the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, away from him. But verse 9 says, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me." He goes on to say, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Amazing thing. You know, we think, okay, God's got all this power and he's going to really come through for us. But he often comes through for us and answers our prayers in ways we don't expect. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day expected a Messiah to come as a conquering king. Yes, the Messiah will come as a conquering king. But first he came as a suffering servant. And Paul would say, the weakness of God is more powerful than men's strength. God came in weakness himself. He knows what it is to be weak. He knows what it is to be nailed to a cross. And yet, in that cross, a greater power was unleashed. And Paul will say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." God, in his weakness, unleashed a power far greater than we can ever imagine. Have you trusted in that power, the power to forgive our sins? That's the power that we need. God didn't answer Hezekiah's prayer because Hezekiah did great things for God, but simply trusted in the greatness of God. God answered Hezekiah's prayers in a unique time in history. God will answer our prayers, but in his own way. But his greatest answer to any of our prayers will be the prayer that we ask for forgiveness of our sin. And God will cleanse us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness and make us his child. Depend on the power of God, but know that power that begins with the forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your message today, Lord, help us in faith to receive this message of your grace in Christ Jesus, a power that was made known in weakness of the cross. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never received and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that by your Spirit, they would respond in faith to this message today and say, "Lord Jesus, yes, I believe, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Thank you, I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross for me, to pay the full price for my salvation, to pay for my sin. And I ask him to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and Lord. I put my trust in him. And just as I believe he now lives in me, I want to live for him. And I believe that Christ rose from the dead and one day will bring me home to heaven. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen."